Now we're going to look at the gospel, which is a gospel of preparation. In those days, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness of Judea, proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." It's close. You see the words Engiken. It's close. The kingdom of heaven. It's a different kind of repentance. Repent because you've done sin, and that sin has set loose evil, and there's nothing you can do to stop that evil. Only God can do that. This is a different view of evil. Let's take an example. Here's a girl, 7th, 8th grade. She gets pregnant. Her boyfriend says, have an abortion. Her parents say, have an abortion. The pastor says, have an abortion. School counselor says, have an abortion. So she has an abortion. Does she commit a grave evil? Absolutely. Is she culpable? Probably not at all. But she has set loose a grave evil that will affect her and the whole world. So repentance is that act, not so much like, it's not like paying a parking ticket. You know, you just go and pay and you're scot-free. It's asking God to stop the evil that I have set loose in the world by my sin. That's why it's so important. You know, just to continue that line for a moment, in the tradition, there is the gift of tears. It's a charismatic gift. It's that gift by which we see the true reality of our sin, which will make us gasp when we see the darkness of our evil. But we see it through the eyes of the mercy of Jesus. We see forgiveness, what he really forgave, what he really poured out his blood for, and we weep. We weep with gratitude. We weep with wonder. That's the gift. It's not that we can make light of sin, as we do. But we are not the ones to make light of sin. Because God is the one who decides the gravity of the sin, not us. So, this text begins, "In those days, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness of Judea, proclaiming, repent, turn from your sin, because the kingdom of God is near." Everybody else said, repent, or there'll be punishment. Sennacherib will come, so-and-so will come. Now we have, the kingdom of God is drawing near. It's a different kind of repentance. Turn from your sin so that you can receive the kingdom of God. Now we have this description of John. He wore clothing of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist. He did that because those are the clothes of a prophet, but also because he knows he's the one succeeding Elijah. He's the Elijah prophesied at the end of the book of Malachi. Elijah will come and set everything right. And here he is. You see, he's dressed with camel's hair and a leather belt. Why does Matthew stop to tell us that? Because of his impact, you see? The prophet was seated on a hill. No. The king asked them here. See, these messengers went out to go find Baal-zebub, the shrine. And they come back to the king and say, someone came and said, is it because there's no God in Israel that you're sent to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? For this, you shall not leave the bed upon which you lie. Instead, you shall die. The king asked them, what was the man like who came up to you and said these things? He was wearing a hairy garment, they replied, with a leather girdle about his loins. It is Elijah the Tishbite, he exclaimed. Now you see, this man is Elijah, come back, as it were. Now, and he's preaching repentance. He makes an interesting remark here, you see. He says, the people came out and were going And then the Pharisees and Sadducees came, and he said, "You brood of vipers, who warns you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit worthy of repentance." And then he goes, finally he describes himself. "I baptize you with water for repentance, but one who is more powerful than I, stronger than I, is coming after me. I am not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor," and so forth. All of which comes from this book of Malachi. "He will baptize you. I am plunging you in water. He will plunge you in the Holy Spirit and fire. He will purify you. He will strengthen you with the Holy Spirit." Now, throughout the Old Testament, there is this leitmotif. God, I will pour out my Spirit. It was Isaiah 44, Ezekiel 29, and 36. In other words, there's this promise of full restoration of the people. And it's expressed through this image of pouring out the Spirit. It's a liquid imagery. I will pour out the Spirit. John is alluding to that. He says, now is the time. Now. The Lord is getting ready to pour out his Spirit. And it happens on the cross. And there flowed out blood and water, the sacrifice and the Spirit. And so that's what he's prophesying. Now, who was this man? This is a very good quote. It's from John Meyer in his book, A Marginal Jew, discussing who was John the Baptist. I quote, "Hence, I think it more likely that John saw his baptism as one, acting out the candidate's repentance and pledge of a new life, and two, symbolically proclaiming, anticipating, and assuring that cleansing from sin that the Holy Spirit would effect on the last day when it was poured out like water on the repentant sinner by the stronger one." You know how John had just prophesied, he will be stronger than I am. He will be greater than I am. Our Lord also picks up this image of the stronger one. When the strong man has his house and guards it, everything is secure. But one stronger than he comes along, he plunders his goods. Jesus is saying, I'm the stronger one. I've come to plunder this world. It no longer belongs to Satan. It belongs to me. And I'm going to pay for it with my blood. So I'm the stronger one. And the first intimation of that is the temptation in the desert, which takes place right after Jesus' baptism. Now, from these texts, especially the ones that I've just talked about, we get the notion of baptism in the Spirit. As the term is used nowadays, it really is meaning coming into conscious awareness of the blessings won for us by the cross and resurrection. It is experiential faith. And we need an experiential faith. It has to be in the root of our being, and so that we have the courage and the clarity to live it. It was in that sense that Benedict, at the Regina Caeli 2008, said this, "Today I would like to extend the invitation to all. Let us rediscover, dear brothers and sisters, the beauty of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Let us recover awareness," you see, experiential faith. "Let us recover awareness of our baptism and our confirmation, ever timely sources of grace." We draw on that. So you want that? Pray for it. Increase my faith. Let me have an experiential faith. Guide me. Encourage me, Lord. Bring me back to a life of prayer if I haven't been having one. Give me the guts to stick it out. I want to be baptized in your Spirit. I want this stuff to be alive in me so that when I talk about it, or when I confect the sacraments, it is a blessing for the people. And that will happen if I myself have been baptized in the Spirit. If I have been given that grace that the Holy Spirit gives me this experiential faith. Now there is a charismatic movement, and there's the Life and the Spirit seminar, and they work. But as Benedict says here, you see, let us rediscover, dear brothers and sisters, and this is an invitation he makes, as he says, I would like to extend the invitation to all. Let us all rediscover, dear brothers and sisters, the beauty of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Not something to be afraid of, and it's not founding a sect, and it's not for people only who raise their hands and pray in tongues. It's a normal concomitant many times. It's an experiential faith. Do you know Jesus? You know, somebody once asked Mrs. Einstein, do you know Dr. Einstein's theory? She said, no, but I know Dr. Einstein. And that's the gift. Do you know all about the plan of salvation? No, but I know the planner. I know Jesus, the living Son of the eternal God. And through him I know the Father. And I rejoice in this. And I want to tell the world about it. You see, that's the message. Also in here we have the notion about the kingdom of God coming. What is the kingdom of God? This is the phrase our Lord uses, quoted in the synoptics, I forgot how many times. You see? It's only used in John twice, both in chapter 3. You see? It is the place from which God exercises his merciful authority. Well, where's the place where God exercises his merciful authority? Jesus. And so we have texts like this text from Cyprian. The kingdom of God means Christ himself. In Origen, as Benedict points out in his book on Jesus, speaks about the Auto Basilia. He is the kingdom himself. Jesus is the kingdom that we receive with open arms, that we receive as a child. It is because ultimately he is the place from which God exercises his authority and his blessing. Now, since we make up the body of Christ, the kingdom of God is the church. The church is the physical presence of Christ on earth. John is preaching all of this, and we're doing this on this second Sunday of Advent. It's a call to the whole people of God. Repent. Turn from your sin. Acknowledge your guilt. Turn from it and promise never to do it again. Acknowledge your guilt. Acknowledge your sin and be free of it. If it's serious, go to confession. Be blessed by forgiveness and experience the forgiveness, you know? And I'll end with this. I heard a little boy's confession once, first confession. His mom was waiting outside the room. When I finished and he went out, he took his mom's hand and he skipped all the way home. He got it. He understood what confession was all about. So let us repent, because the kingdom of God is drawing near.